I commence the message in the Gospel this evening by posing a very simple and a very straightforward question. The question is this: how can a person be right with God? How can a person be right with God? Or if we wanted to perhaps rephrase it slightly, we might put it this way: how can a person be righteous before God? Someone might say, as they ponder that question, how can a person be righteous before God? What exactly do you mean by a person being righteous before God? I mean simply this, that there is a right standing before God. And for those who are righteous before God, then they have a right standing before Him. For an answer to the question we've posed, we have to turn to the Scriptures. And we're turning to Paul's letter to the Romans, to the Christians at Rome. You will know perhaps that the great theme of this epistle to the Romans is indeed the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of redeeming love. The gospel of redeeming grace, so that poor sinners such as we are can have a right standing before God and can be counted as righteous in the presence of a holy God. And as Paul addresses this very truth as he pens this epistle, we find, for example, in Romans chapter 3 that he's at pains to emphasize that the only ground of the sinner's acceptance before God is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, for example, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, we read these words. He says, being justified. And when we meet the word justified, we have to think of a declaration being made in the court of heaven. Because when someone is justified, there is a declaration made in heaven's court that that person is in a right relationship with God, is righteous before God, has a right standing before God. And here in this verse, Paul says, being justified freely by his grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But then, having pointed out the ground and the only ground of our acceptance before God being the work of the redemption of the Lord Jesus, we find, as we follow down a little further in this same third chapter of Romans, that he tells us the way of this acceptance, and it is the way of faith. Because when we come to verse 28 of Romans chapter 3, Paul says this: therefore we conclude that a man is justified, and there's the word justified again, being declared righteous, having a right standing before God, being counted righteous before God. And he says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Justified by faith. Now, having stated those truths so clearly and plainly, as we leave Romans chapter 3 and come into Romans chapter 4, the chapter that we read together, we find that the apostle is wanting to make it clear that whether there were those living in Old Testament times or in New Testament times, it doesn't make any difference. It's still the way of faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be justified, to have a right standing, a right relationship before God. And he emphasizes that as in the opening verses of Romans chapter 4, he makes mention of two individuals. He makes mention of David. David was an Old Testament saint, wasn't he? An Old Testament believer. And we read, for example, in verse 6 of Romans 4, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How was David justified? He was justified by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a right standing, a right relationship with God because of that. But not only does Paul here speak of David, he mentions another Old Testament saint, Abraham. And you'll notice here in verse 2 of Romans 4, we read, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Verse 3. Abraham believed God Underline the word believed. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him, or it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. You see, it's the way of faith, believing. It was the way of faith for Abraham. And he was justified before God. He was declared righteous, brought into a right standing before God in the way of faith. Not by the way of works, but by the way of faith. And when we come to think of the way of faith and the way of works, we are brought to our text here in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Let me read the two verses again to you. Verse 4 of Romans 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so Paul here is drawing a great contrast. Contrast between righteousness by works and righteousness by faith. And we want for just a little while this evening to come and focus upon these two verses. Very often the preacher has got 3 points in his message. I just have two this evening. The first point will focus upon verse 4, and the second point of the message will focus upon verse 5. So let's come then to think of verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So we're focusing here upon someone who works. Who is this someone? Do we know? Do we have a name? There's undoubtedly a person here. To him that worketh. No, we don't have any personal name. Nor do we have any particular nationality. All that the verse says to us is, now to him that worketh. What can we draw from this? Well, while we don't have a personal name or any particular nationality, it's clear that the individual brought to our attention here is one who knows that he must have a righteousness. He must have a righteousness before God. A righteousness that will commend itself to the Lord. But this individual is convinced that the way to have this righteousness really rests upon himself. Rests upon himself as a person. And rests upon himself as to the work that he does and the works that he is engaging in. Let me try to give you an illustration of this from the scriptures. When we go over to Luke's gospel and the 18th chapter of the gospel of Luke, we find in verse 9 these words, and he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So here are ones and they're looking to themselves, and they are convincing themselves that in so doing, they are righteous, that they have a righteousness that will commend itself to God. So the parable is spoken to such, and what is it? Well, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And then I draw your attention to the Pharisee. The Pharisee stands and he prays in verse 11, and how does he pray? He uses these words. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Let's look at this Pharisee for a moment or two, because this Pharisee is an illustration of the individual that we have in our text here in Romans 4. Remember the words, to him that worketh. To him that worketh. Well, this Pharisee fits in exactly here into this category of one who works, one who is working, and he's working because of who he convinces himself to be, that he thinks he is. He feels that he's different from others, different in the sense of being much better than others. He's not, he says, like the publican. He's not like the extortioner, the unjust, the adulterer. Oh no, this individual looking to himself, viewing himself, has come to the conclusion that he's an individual who is apart from others, but he is afflicted with the very same disease that every other member of the human race has by nature. this terrible disease has afflicted all of Adam's family. This self-righteousness. Because the Pharisee here feels that he has a righteousness to commend himself to God based on who he is. Based upon his character. And so he's setting out to construct, to build, to put together as best he can, as best he knows how, a righteousness that will bring him into a right standing before God and have a declaration made in heaven's court that he is justified, that he is declared righteous. So this righteousness is based upon who he thinks he is in his own person and character. Ah, but it's more than that. It's based also upon what he has done and what he's doing. And what has he done? Well, we were told there in verse 12 of Luke 18, he said, I fast. You know, I'm engaging in religious exercises. I fast twice in the week. But not only that, I've got something else that I do. I give tithes. I give tithes of all that I possess. And therefore, based upon who he feels that he is and what he feels that he has done, he thinks that he's weaving this righteousness. There are basically just the two fabrics in this righteousness that he's trying to construct. What I am as an individual and what I do in the religious exercises that I perform. So undoubtedly the Pharisee was one who's working. One who is working. Aye, but in so working, he wants to let others know that that's exactly what he's doing, that he is working. And he's very proud of it. He's very proud of it. I think we could say that he's well described in a verse over in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, where we read, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness. And wasn't that what the Pharisee was doing? He was proclaiming his own goodness. He was the individual who was working. Well, that's something of the person here who's working, but I want you to see the problem that this individual has. And it's the very same problem that everyone has, that every sinner has, who thinks that somehow by works that there's going to be a righteousness constructed that God's going to accept. You see, the problem is this, and verse 4 tells us about it. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, what does that mean? The reward. What reward is this? What reward is Paul speaking of? Well, in the context of the chapter, it's clear that the reward here is the reward of righteousness. The reward of righteousness. So let's just put that in to get an understanding of the verse. Now to him that worketh is the reward of righteousness, not reckoned of grace, but rather it's reckoned of debt. Now what does this mean? Not reckoned of grace, but of debt, the reward of righteousness. Someone who's working to try and construct a righteousness before God. Well, let's try and use the illustration of the individual who's working in a place of employment. The employee is doing work, and because the employee is doing work and rendering service to the employer, then the employee would rightly expect to be paid for the work done, for the work performed, for the service that has been given. Why would that be so? Why would the employee expect to be paid for the work that has been done? Because there's a principle of debt. There's a principle of debt that's in operation. And what's the principle of debt that's in operation? It's simply this. The employer, in effect, is saying, you do this amount of work for me, you give this amount of service for me, and I will be indebted to you. I will be in debt to you, and because I will be in debt to you, I will pay you so much in wages. You see, your work, your service, has put your employee in debt to you. So therefore, when your pay comes, you never would think of saying, you know, my employer is so gracious, so gracious to give me X amount of pounds. No, because there's a principle of debt that is in operation. You've worked, you've done something, and you get paid for it on the basis of what you've done. There's no grace involved in that. Absolutely no grace involved in that at all. Why? Because there is the commercial concept of debt. And that concept of debt cancels out any grace, any favour involved. Because grace and debt, they really have opposite connotations. They have opposite implications. You see, sinners think because they do certain things by way of works that they have put God in debt to them. And therefore they reckon wrongly and foolishly that God is going to give a reward based on the work that they have done because they have put God in debt to them by the work they have done. But Paul is making it very clear that this is not so at all. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. It's not counted of grace, the reward of righteousness. Rather, it's reckoned here of debt. God is not in debt to us, and therefore must somehow reward us based on what we have done and what we feel we render to him? Not at all. Not at all. Oh, can you see the problem? Can you see the problem of the poor sinner who's laboring, who's toiling in all of his works, in all of his efforts to try and construct a righteousness based on who he is and what he does? Paul is making it so clear from verse 4, the reward of righteousness is then not reckoned of grace, rather it's reckoned of debt. But look again here at verse 4. We thought about this person and his problem. I want you to understand the plight of the individual who's engaged in this work. And what's the plight? Well, the plight is before us. This individual who's doing all of this working to earn a righteousness before God, to bring him into a right standing with God. Ah, he's doing it all while he's under condemnation. He's under condemnation all the while. Romans chapter 3 makes that so clear, so clear. Oh, there is none that seeketh after God, we read in Romans 3:11. In fact, in the previous verse, verse 10, there is none righteous. That means there's no one righteous. That's what God says. There is no one righteous. And yet poor sinners are slavishly going about trying to construct their own righteousness based upon who they feel that they are and what they feel that they have done and can continue to do. But their plight all the while is this, that they're under condemnation and they're convinced that their performance will earn a righteousness before God. I thought of those words in Galatians 3 and verse 10, and I quote the verse to you. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is our plight as sinners. If we are not able to continue in all things written in the book of God's law to do them, then certainly we're under the curse of that law. But understand that when Paul speaks here about these all things written in the book of the law to do them in what sense? He's speaking about rendering here a personal obedience to God's law. You say, well, I feel I could render a personal obedience to God's law. All the things in God's law. Do you? Well, understand this, that not only does God's law demand of you a personal obedience to everything that he has in his law, he demands also a perpetual obedience, that you continue at all times, in every circumstance, in every situation in life, to render this personal obedience. Ah, but more than that, the obedience that God's law demands of you as a sinner is a perfect obedience. Are you so bold as to suggest that you can give a perfect obedience? Because no man can render a perfect obedience to God's law. No one. No one has the ability, no one has the power to do so. And can you see then the plight of the sinner? Working to try and construct a righteousness that God will accept, and all the while condemned by the law of God and unable to render the obedience that the law of God requires and the law of God demands. God's law doesn't change. God's law is inflexible. God's law is unalterable. This is what the holy law of God demands of you, the sinner. So here's the individual working. But then we must come and look at the second verse, verse 5. Because we are seeing the contrast, this is now a verse that's speaking about the individual who's not working. But to him that worketh not, why would that be so? This individual is convinced, as the previous one, that a righteousness is required. A righteousness that will bring the individual into a right standing, a right relationship with God. But this individual, who is described here as not working, he has given up every attempt. He's given up every attempt to construct his own righteousness, because he has come to the realization that it's impossible so to do, to construct a righteousness that God is going to accept. And so he's ceased to look to himself, and he has ceased all of his religious performances that the individual of verse 4 was so engaged in. Working. Ah, but to him that worketh not. There's a new activity that has replaced the working of this individual. And what is it? It's the activity of believing. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. Do you see it? But believeth. Who does this individual believe on? Well, the verse 5 says, but believeth on him, and listen to it, but believeth on him that justifieth. Ah, we meet the word again, justifieth. The declaration of righteousness brought into a right standing, a right relationship with God. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Notice how sinners are described here. They're described as the ungodly. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And yet here is someone in our text, and we're told that this individual believes on him that justifies the ungodly, against whom the wrath of God is engaged. And then when you leave Romans chapter 1 and you come over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, listen to these words. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see it? Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. That means when we come back to Romans 4 verse 5 about the individual who's not working now, but believing on him that justifieth the ungodly, Christ died for the ungodly. It is Christ who justifies the ungodly. It is Christ who justifies the sinner who will believe on him. How is that? Why is that? Because Christ has provided a perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness by his perfect obedience to God's law. And not only did he provide that perfect obedience, he paid the penalty of the law that we had broken and that we had transgressed. And so when a poor sinner comes and trusts in Jesus Christ and believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, what are we told here in verse 5? His faith is counted or reckoned or considered for righteousness because the individual has believed on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is now his righteousness. That's the gospel. So if you're going to be saved and you're going to be brought into a right relationship with God and have a right standing before God, the only way that can happen is you as a sinner coming to believe on Jesus Christ and receiving him as your righteousness. Because when you come and trust in Christ, God reckons Christ's righteousness to be your righteousness. He does. He puts the righteousness of Christ to your account. The one in whom you believe, the one in whom you trust, the one in whom you rest for the salvation of your soul. God in Christ justifies all who believe on him. Our sin is reckoned to Christ, but Christ's righteousness is reckoned to us. So I have to ask you this question. As you sit in the pew tonight in this meeting, are you described by verse 4 or are you described by verse 5? It's one or the other. You're either described by what we read in verse 4, the one who's working to have a reward of righteousness based upon that working. Is that what you're doing? Is that what you have been doing up to now? Or are you in verse 5? You realize that that could never be constructing your own righteousness that God would accept, and you have come to believe on Jesus Christ. You've come to trust in him. You have come to rest your soul upon him. You remember in a further chapter over in Romans chapter 10, how that in that 10th chapter we find that Paul is very, very concerned about his kinsmen according to the flesh, his fellow countrymen. And he had a great burden of heart for them. And verse 1 of Romans 10 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." But then he goes on to speak further, and let me read the verses to you. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Then he says this, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness," working, "going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And who is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. And he's saying, my fellow countrymen, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have not believed on Jesus Christ. That's why the very next verse, verse 4, says, "For Christ is the end of the law," or the meaning is the fulfillment of the law, or the completion of the law. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Who to? Well, the verse says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth." Not to everyone who's working, but to everyone who believes, who exercises faith in Jesus Christ. So is your righteousness of God or of yourself? Which is it? Is your righteousness Jesus Christ and nothing else? Is your righteousness through faith plus nothing? Plus nothing. Because remember this, when faith stretches out its hand, it's an empty hand. There is no presentation being made in the hand of faith outstretched. Rather, when the hand of faith is outstretched, it is outstretched to receive. To receive that perfect righteousness. And you receive that righteousness when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is then your righteousness. You're in Christ. You're in union with him. And do you know something? That's a union that even death can break. Oh, there are many unions that death breaks. But this is one union that death cannot break. The union of the soul by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And death is coming for us all. Coming for us all. It's maybe nearer than we realize for some of us. And I speak that to my own heart, just as I speak it to your hearts. But how is your standing before God before death comes? Are you in Christ? Have you got his righteousness by faith, by trusting in him? Or is death going to come and take you away and you'll be a lost soul forever? It's so solemn. It's so serious. You need to be sure you're in a right standing with God. For if you haven't got a perfect righteousness and you stand before him, he will say to you, "Depart. Depart, I never knew you." But to all who stand before him in Christ with that perfect righteousness, oh, they'll be with him forevermore. You make certain that you've a right standing before God. And the only way to be sure is to come and trust in Jesus Christ.